Before I go any further, why don't you take up the offering every week? Clearly, this is from somebody on the finance committee. We do take up the offering every week, just sometimes we choose to do it by putting bowls by the door, such is the case today. And if you would like to contribute to the mission of our church, if you would like to take that chance to offer yourself and your gifts to God, we would love to have you partner with us in that way. You can leave them in the bowls by the door on your way out, and we hope you will. But more than that, we hope that you will use this time to give all that you are to the pursuit of God and the mission of God, which is why we're here. What's for lunch? Hopefully your children are taking you to lunch. Okay, so let's jump in. Today is Mother's Day. And my favorite question so far, I'm going to answer. Scott, Melissa is such a... I want to read it exactly right. Melissa is one of the finest mothers in the world. What makes her so wonderful? She is. I don't even know if she's in here to hear. Oh, look, there she is. I didn't write this one, Melissa. I really didn't. Promise. What makes my wife so wonderful? You know what? I was thinking about that this week, believe it or not, and thinking about Mother's Day in general and realizing how moms, the whole idea of motherhood, parenting in general, but moms are just so much better at it than us guys. Moms are such a beautiful model of what the life of faith is all about. It's this giving yourself away for the sake of others. And isn't that really what moms do just so well? Sure, it would be easier to do something else with your kids and to not pay attention to them. I think, Melissa, one of the things that you do so well is, I know there are so many things you'd rather be doing. I don't know if you know this, my wife is an ordained pastor, just like me. And she could do this job better than I do. But her calling right now is to sacrifice those things and love our kids, which she does so well. But what a model moms are. Of that sacrificing yourself for the sake of others. And I think that's kind of what this whole series is supposed to be about, reminding us that Jesus sends us as his followers into the world to kind of sacrifice what we want for the sake of others. So maybe on this Mother's Day we can all commit to being a little more like that. Thanks, moms, by the way. We love you. Okay, yeah, give moms a hand. That's definitely worth it. Oh, goodness. Jeff Wampler is not here. He sent one, so I'm going to identify him. But he wanted to be sure. He's in Orlando, and he said, please wish my mom a happy Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day, Jeff's mom. And there she is. He says happy Mother's Day. And then he says, please, Scott, please rank your three biggest sins of all time in order. One, two, three. What misconception do people have about you when they first meet you? I should ask you what you thought of me when you first met me. Smart, good-looking, funny. I think that people... confuse kind of my poor dress habits with a lack of being professional. I wonder if that's the truth. I hope not. I do think people sometimes think my sense of humor makes me or indicates that I'm less serious than I am. But I think I really have a deep dark side. Yeah, that I'm not going to let you know about any more than that. This is a great one. How would you explain you know God exists to a college student who doesn't believe in God? Man, that's a good one. You know what? Here's where I would start. It used to be, in generations previously, not that long ago, there's a lot of churches and Christians that still think this way. They think that in order to convince somebody of the truth of God, in order to convert somebody, in order to evangelize somebody who's not a Christian, that what you have to do is convince them of the truths of Christianity. You have to kind of prove it. That's kind of what this question is. How do you prove it? So you come up with these ornate arguments about why there must be a God. And, you know, some of those arguments are kind of compelling. I mean, I think it's really telling that there's an increase in the number of scientists that are professing to believe in God. It's on the rise, some studies are showing. I mean, we've got some world-renowned scholars from the university in this room who believe firmly in God and follow Jesus. So that's compelling in and of itself. But you know what? What we're realizing is that for some people, before they choose to believe, they're willing to follow. Does that make sense? Before they're willing to say, yeah, I believe that stuff, they're willing to say, hey, I'll give that lifestyle a try. So you know what I would do to share my faith with somebody who doesn't believe? I would invite them into my life, which first of all assumes that my life is a little different because of Jesus in it. I would invite them into my life, and I would show up in their life and prove that I care. I'd start there. The second thing I would do is I would invite them to live in the values of Jesus. Again, conveniently, that's what we're talking about this week, this series. The values of Jesus, which are love your neighbor as yourself. Consider others more important than yourself. The Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we are pouring our life into those values, that is a far better testimony to the reality of God and the love of Jesus than anything we can say. Now, hopefully we're also praying for the chance to talk about it. But let's start there. Let's start by proving it in the way we love each other and the way we love our neighbor, the ones around us who are in need. I think that's the best thing we can possibly say about the truth of God. You guys are fast. You know what? I want to say more about that, actually, before I go on. Sorry, this one's going to take a little while. This one's important to me. One of the things that we wanted to do in this May series is to highlight a particular mission emphasis every week. And this week, what we want to emphasize is the mission trips that our church takes. And we do three every year. Our middle school group goes on a trip in the summer called Follow Me, right? And the high school goes on a trip they call Go and Serve. And then we have a group of adults who go every summer. And I think they just got back. Is that right? This past week. Or maybe they're still gone, actually. Spending a week rehabbing Presbyterian camps, summer camps around the country. And I actually did this in my last job. I spent 6 years leading those kinds of mission trips. I tried to add it up one Sunday, or once. I think I've been on about 45 short-term mission trips. I have slept on so many church floors and schools and dingy old buildings. I spent 2 summers living in a building that I later found out had asbestos tile floors. I swept those things every day. And then I prayed that it would not come back to haunt me later. But you know what? 6 years of doing that, and I heard the same thing week after week after week from the people on those trips. Maybe you've been on a trip like this. But we'd have you know, high school kids, middle school kids, college leaders, adult volunteers, parents, even pastors, that at the end of the week would say the same thing. I learned more about God in this week than I have in the whole previous year. I saw the love of God in a way I never have before. I kid you not. We had a pastor become a Christian on one of these trips. I don't want to get into how that happens, but when we there's a deep truth here. When we put our own comfort aside, sacrifice our time, go out of our comfort zone and go and serve other people, when we live in that value of, hey, you're more important than me. Even though you're homeless, you're more important than me. And I believe that because God sees me that way. And He sees you that way. When you go and do that, you have experiences like this where you're sitting with a homeless guy in a worship service, and you have this chill going down your spine because you feel like you're sitting next to Jesus in worship. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. And when that happens, growth and love of God, all the things that we try to do every Sunday and in all our church programs, it happens in a way that you can't match. Here's why. Because when we do that, we're living like God made us to live. When we're doing that kind of thing, we are being who God made us to be. We're in our groove. And when we're in our groove, it beats any other way of living. So, I guess that's a continuation of that answer. Somebody who didn't believe, before I ever tried to convince them of the rational, intellectual arguments, I'd invite them to come with me, or maybe to go with my wife to the Catholic Worker House and love those guys. I'd convince them to come help out at the overflow shelter that meets at our church. I'd invite them to have that experience of looking at the least of these and seeing them as children of God. That's what I'd do. Okay. Thanks. Oh man, some of these are hard. How much is enough? How do we know when God is satisfied with our efforts? That's a good one. I'm never satisfied with my own efforts. I think God is always satisfied with my trying, and I know that there's always more. Now, here's the thing that I want to be sure that I say. This is not about giving more, doing more. I mean, we're busy people. I'm not trying to convince you to cram more into your life. But I think God is always asking us to ask this question. Do I need to rearrange some things? Do I need to change my priorities? Do I need to say no to some things so I can say yes to others? And ultimately, this is a question that I think erases the need to ask any other question about, is this okay? Is this right? Is this wrong? I don't need to answer those questions. I need to ask one question. Are you willing for God to have all of you? Are you willing for God to take any part of your life and lead you in that area? Or is there a part of your life that you're holding back? If there's a part that you're holding back and not letting God into, I think that there's more. If you are willing, and you know, to be really honest, you never hit that point until you're with God. But that's the question. That's the question of the Christian life. God, what part of my life am I holding back from you? How can I open my hands? I think He'll let us know beyond that. Dude, your fly is open. So, another question conveniently, what is your most embarrassing moment as a pastor? I actually have this horrific fear of my fly being down. So much so that I developed a method for checking to see. I call it the one-finger slide. It looks like I'm adjusting my belt, but I conveniently slide one finger under the flap to check. You'll see me do it about once a minute. Very funny. Oh. Are we done yet? Tomorrow is... somebody's birthday, Allie. Happy birthday tomorrow. Oh, did that one. Okay. What drew you to Champaign? You guys did. I think God did. This is one of my favorite stories. There have been two times in my life where I knew what God wanted for me. Two times. One was kind of weird. I was dating this girl and really in love with her, and she was awesome. Not as awesome as my wife. Even close. I had this sense. It was that same question. I was in a worship service. This just hit me. It was in this worship service, and I was praying, God, is there any part of my life that I'm holding back from you? And the answer that popped in my head was, you're dating. And I said, no, I'm not. And then this question popped in my head, would you break up with Mary if I told you to? Sure I would. But you wouldn't tell me to, would you? And for two days, I couldn't get that question out of my head. I couldn't sleep at night. And it got to the point where I knew that God was saying, I want you to show me, really, show me. And I just knew, doggone it, I've got to break up with this girl. So I did, and she didn't understand. And I didn't really want to anyway, so we spent the next 6 months just pretending like we were broken up. And those were six bad months. And so finally, she went on a trip to Europe, and I sent her a letter saying, don't call me anymore, because I've got to do this. I've got to break up with you. 2 months later, she was dating the guy she married. Was I in their wedding? He was in my wedding, actually. He turned out he was one of the guys in my wedding. Okay, long story. That was the first time that I knew God was telling me to do something. The other time was to come here. And I don't really know how to say it beyond, I wasn't desperate to leave where I was, but I had this growing sense of what God was putting on my heart about what the church was supposed to be. And when I looked at this job description, I saw a church that matched that heart. I saw some ideas and some vision that, even if it wasn't fully realized or expressed yet, it matched what I knew God had put in me. Came out here, met you guys, met the search committee, and there was never a doubt. I knew. And I told a lot of people, we had a fantastic network of friends that we may never replace. But I could say no to that because I knew God was asking me to say yes to this. So that's what brought me here. And I'm going to segue on that question. Somebody asks, what is missional and do we define it properly? Because that word describes really what it was that brought me here. It was that thing, the word missional embodies the values that God was drilling into my heart, and it was the values that I saw beginning to be fleshed out here. So I'm going to try to, let me say, this word is an incredibly difficult word to define. In fact, there's two Sunday school classes, one at both campuses, 50 people wrestling with that word. And what, 6-7 weeks in, I think we're just starting to get it. This is a hard word to describe. It's also the big buzzword in Christian theology and Christian leadership circles. Everybody wants to be missional, but it's so popular that nobody really knows what it means. And now I will say, you can check my blog and discover a whole bunch of posts about what it means to be missional. I've been wrestling with that this last week. I've put up three articles, but here's basically what missional means. It means unmissional. Okay, I'm going to start with what it doesn't mean. The opposite of missional is a church that can be described as a club. It's the approach to church that says, this is a club for us. The opposite of missional church is a church that says, the church exists to meet my needs as a member of the club. The opposite of a missional church is a church that says, I'm going to join, but to join, you know, I've got to agree to the terms, and I've got to give a little bit, and I've got to show up to the programs, I've got to volunteer for some of these programs. And in return, I expect to be served and my needs met. And if they're not met, I'll go find another church that does meet those needs better. It's, in other words, it's church about us. So we plan and we plan programs and we hire staff and we create structure, all designed to serve our needs. The opposite of that is missional church. And for each one of us, the opposite of it is missional living as a follower of Christ. And what that means in a nutshell is we understand this, that the very purpose, the very reason the church exists is for those outside its walls. We're not here for us. A month or so back, I read through in the New Testament, the Gospels and Acts, the things that Jesus said after he was raised from the dead and before he ascended into heaven. And time and again, it's the same thing. It's the Great Commission. Go out there. As you're going, make disciples of the people that aren't like you, the people that aren't in your club. Get out there. In John, it's, as the Father sends me, this is Jesus, as the Father sends me, so I send you. Think about that for a second. God sent Jesus with this incredible mission. Jesus sends us with that same mission for the people that are far from God, people in need. What it means for you is that a missional church, which is what we are striving to become, that means we are encouraging you to consider yourselves missionaries. That doesn't mean you need to pack your bags and move to Africa, but be open to that. Are you holding that back from God? But it doesn't mean that. It means every one of you has been planted in a context surrounded by people who are not like you. And you are God's missionary in that context. In your neighborhood, in the place you work, in the places you play, golf club, Jupiter's, the places you go, the places God has planted you, you are a missionary. The implications of that are huge, and I'm not going to answer them all today. But that's what missional means, in a sense. It means turning ourselves inside out, aligning ourselves around those who are not here. That ought to raise a lot of questions, but we're running out of time. That's good. How would you rate the success of the launch on a scale of 1 to 10? Last month, I went back and I read the strategic plan. A group of people, I don't even know who it was, got together and created the strategic plan for this launch. You know how many people they got to commit to being a part of this? There were 22 families that said, yes, I'll give this a year. And in the strategic plan, it says, you know, we hope to reach capacity sometime in 2009. And I don't know, but last month, there's been a lot going on this month, but last month we were averaging capacity. The parking lot was full. People were having to park down on the Hallback Drive and hike up here. Now let me say this, attendance does not equal success. I'm excited about that. In fact, my ego is really excited. I love it when we have a bunch of rows back there in the back. But that's not success at all. Success is the stories that you guys are telling me about getting out of your comfort zone and caring about others. Doing the things that maybe you wouldn't have done 6 months ago because we keep talking about caring about other people. It's the conversations I hear happening. Frankly, the 25 people that were sit in that Sunday school class is a bigger measure of success for me than you know, if we had 300 people here. So on a scale of 1 to 10, I'd say I can't wait to see what's next. We have a long way to go, but the future is going to be pretty exciting. Funniest thing that's ever happened to you. Oh, we don't have time. Though that's a good question. Don't forget communion. Oh, that's a good comment. Thank you. Okay. If you had one or two prayers for our congregation, what would that be? That's a good way to end. If you had other questions, we'll do this again sometime. Feel free to email me. If you had one or two prayers for this congregation, oh, somebody's calling. That's not a text. That's not how that works. Okay. You pushed the wrong button, whoever that was. If I had one or two prayers, number one would be this. It would be that each one of us would fall in love with Jesus. As Presbyterians, we do a pretty good job with the intellectual side of faith. We do a pretty good job explaining the concepts of theology, and you know, we've got all these creeds, and we're pretty good at all of that stuff. But sometimes head knowledge can get in the way of heart knowledge. My first prayer would be that we would see Jesus, who loves us so desperately that we can't do anything but love Him back. The Bible uses some great metaphors about our relationship to Jesus. My favorite one is it calls us the bride of Christ. Jesus wants to be married to us. Think about the kind of relationship you'd have with your spouse if you talked to your spouse as much as you talk to Jesus, or the same way you talk to Jesus. Wife, if it be thy will. Jesus loves us so desperately. Actually, it would be pretty good if we approached our wives that way, wouldn't it? If it be your will, honey. Because you're more important than me. I'm here to serve you. My first prayer would be that we would fall in love with Jesus. And my second prayer would be that we would have Jesus' heart for those out there. I'm sorry if I sound like a broken record, but I think our lives of faith, our presence in this community would be transformed if we loved them the way that God loves them. And I think if we loved Jesus the way He loves us, we couldn't help but do that. Jesus, being a parent has transformed the way I think about God. And is Maya in here? Our kids are adopted, and we're not keeping that a secret from them, but I just don't want to talk about them if they're here. But you know what surprises me is the way that I feel about these kids that aren't, I didn't create, I didn't make. And in a real sense, I didn't owe anything to them. It was a choice of my will to have them be a part of my family. And this happens all the time. I'll walk into their room when they're asleep at night and I'll look at them sleeping. And I can't imagine loving them any more than I do. I feel like my heart's going to explode because of the passionate love I feel for them. And then there's those moments when they're awake. Jesus looks at you that way, though. Jesus watches you lay there asleep. And His heart just is going to explode. He loves you that way even when you're awake. And that's what this world does not know. So, why don't we pray? God, thank You so much for the incredible depth of Your love. Thank You for a love that embraces us just the way we are, and yet so much that You aren't willing to let us stay the way we are. Thank you for your call, inviting us to give you ourselves so that we can become like Jesus. Thank you for trusting us so much to let us be the presence of Jesus in the world today. What a huge responsibility. But thank you for your Spirit, which goes with us and makes us worthy and makes us able. God, grab our hearts. Break open the rock-hard places. Give us hearts that love you and accept your love. Make us willing to be loved by you. And then send us into the world with hearts like that for our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen.